Father, we thank you that you are a father to the fatherless and a protector of widows. That is the God who dwells in the holy habitation. God, you are the God who puts lonely people into homes and families. And you bring forth prisoners and sets them free. God, we thank you that this is your heart. This is the way that you live. This is the way that you rule and reign. For your throne is one of justice and of righteousness. And we praise you today before that throne. We bless you today. And God, right now we ask that you would release your Spirit in abundance to lead us and guide us into all truth, that we would be taught and led by your Spirit, leading us closer to Jesus, opening our eyes that we may see a greater revelation and a greater understanding of your Son. For Spirit, your job is to lead us to bring more glory to Jesus. And we want a glory in Christ today. And Father, I want to surrender myself to you as your Son and as your servant. Would you strengthen me? Would you fill me? And would you speak through me today so that I would bring you glory? So that I would not be remembered, but the words of Jesus and the person of Jesus would be remembered in this place. So Holy Spirit, fill me, empower me, anoint me, preach through me today so that all of us here would be changed by the life-giving words that is found in Scripture. We lean upon you, trust you, and expect great things from our great God. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Are you strong? How many of you guys are strong in this place? Or why don't you look to your neighbor and see if your neighbor is strong? Now, I see some of you like scanning your neighbor up and down, looking at the biceps, seeing if their shirt is tight and stretching because of the bulge. Now, when we think of strength, we often associate it with the physical strength and ability associated with muscles or physical power. Now, you know, when I was growing up, my friends and I, we would arm wrestle in school to see who was stronger. And when my family, cousins and I, we would gather together for family reunions and get-togethers around the holiday time, our aunts and uncles would challenge us to do push-ups and see how many we can do. Now, those of you who have been on mission trips with me, now you understand where that came from. There is always a competitive edge to see in our culture, around the world, who really is stronger. Now, when we think of strength, we'll often think of someone like Arnold Schwarzenegger. You know, someone big, bulky, tall, muscular. But we won't think of like a 60, 70-year-old nun, or will we? If we think of someone like Mother Teresa, she definitely does not have muscles that bulged out of her clothes, but she was definitely associated with strength. She was known to have great strength. There's a strength that is honored in God's eyes that is far greater than your ability to do push-ups or lift things. There is true strength that brings with it true honor in the sight of God. Scripture even tells us to be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. So what is this true strength that comes from the Lord, and how do we know if we have it? That's what we will look at today. I want to ask you to turn your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 2, starting from verse 12, as we will discover where true strength and honor comes from. We continue on our new series through the book of 2 Samuel as we look at how we can too lead with honor. Now, the thing that we'll be looking at today is this concept of true strength and honor. And follow along with me in your outlines as well. And the first thing that we learn here in our text today is that true strength is seen in what you fight for. So everyone repeat, what you fight for. True strength, that is strength in the eyes of God, is seen in what you fight for. Because what you fight for also reveals what you are most passionate about. So let's look at 2 Samuel chapter 2, beginning from verse 12. Abner, son of Ner, and the servants of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, went out from Mahanaim to Gibeon, and Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and the servants of David went out and met them at the pool of Gibeon. And they sat down, and the one on the one side of the pool, and the other on the other side of the pool. Now, we got two armies here. Saul's army, David's army, they've been in battle for many years, and now the soldiers have gathered together around this pool. So you are anticipating a potential fight, right? And you could almost hear people in the background saying, fight, 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 fight. You could almost hear that happening, all right? There's tension because there has always been a conflict between these two sides. So the two armies gather together, they meet, and let's see what happens. Verse 14. And Abner said to Joab, let the young men arise and compete before us. And Joab said, let them arise. Then they arose and passed over by number 12 for Benjamin and Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and 12 of the servants of David. So instead of just fighting these two armies going all out, they're like, you know what? Instead of us dirtying our armor, let's pick out... You pick out 12 young guys, we'll pick out 12 young guys, let's have them fight. And what this called is representative combat. And so they're like, why don't we have our representatives fight and let's see which side wins. So, both sides are like, all right, that sounds like a good idea. Let's let that determine the winner between our two sides. What happens afterwards? Verse 16. And each caught his opponent by the head and thrust his sword in his opponent's side, so they fell down together. Therefore, that place was called Helkath Hazurim, which is at Gibeon. So again, instead of going to battle, army against army, soldiers against soldiers, they have this representative combat. It's the same thing as we saw when David fought Goliath. Instead of the armies battling out, they're like, we'll send our representative, Goliath, you send yours, it was David, and then the winner would determine which side won. Like the gladiator games of old, or even like our modern day renditions of mixed martial arts, or even, you could even go as far as to say like football, there has always been an attraction to violence. As if it were a game. And that's what we're seeing here. Why do so many people throughout the generations enjoy this type of violent combat? Because in it, the world celebrates what it thinks is true strength. But it is not. You know, one thing that you need to understand is another underlying theme of why these armies, these heads of armies, decided to pick 12, is it was almost as if they were saying, let's see which side God is on. Now, we're all brothers, but let's see who God loves more, or who has God's favor more. It was almost a test to see who daddy likes better. 12 are chosen. They fight, but they all die. That wasn't supposed to happen. Someone was supposed to come out a winner. And I think God was telling them something, if that is their motive. As brothers fighting, almost testing their Father in heaven to choose sides, they all die. You see, when you fight against family, no one wins. No one wins when families fight. God does not take sides when his children fight and force him to choose sides. He doesn't. So what happens as the result? this unexpected surprise that all these representative men, they're dead. So battle ensues. Fighting continues. The fight rages on. And look at what happened. Let's look at verse 17. And the battle was very fierce that day. And Abner and the men of Israel were beaten before the servants of David. And so now we are seeing the pattern of what has been happening when it is simply a battle between armies. Saul could never overcome David, and now neither could his household. But we need to ask ourselves, what is the true purpose of strength and power? What are we really to fight for? Why did God give us strength? Why did God give some people greater strength than others? Why do we have power? What are we really to fight for? Fighting was never meant to be just to see who is stronger. That was never the intent of why God gave strength. Why did God give people strength and power? We fight in order to defend the weak and the oppressed. That is the reason why God has given strength to people. It is that we might fight for and defend the weak and the oppressed. Proverbs 31:9 tells us to defend the rights of the poor and the needy. We do not fight for our rights, but for the rights of others. We do not fight in order to prove our strength, to compete with the strength of another, but to defend those who do not have strength to defend themselves. Power is not given in order to overpower another. Power is given to protect others. That's an important reminder of why you have strength, talents, ability, influence. I was reminded of this yet again this past Friday as we had our monthly prayer walk, Fire by Night. And we were able to go to one of the larger red light districts of Korea. And about 50 OEM people came out, which was a great turnout. And we gave flowers to the women who worked the red light district as a pure extension of grace and love and blessing. That's it. And, you know, there are several hundred, I think over 400 women who are working in that particular area. And we had to remind ourselves again that it's not a nice profession. It's not a profession by choice. It's not a luxurious or money-making profession. We have to remember that most of them are living without hope for tomorrow. We were able to see the power of a flower that is given to a girl. And we saw that night. You see, girls in the red light district, they don't get gifts, especially they don't get gifts like that. Nobody gives them chocolate. Nobody gives them flowers. And for many of them, if not all of them, it was possibly the first time that they've ever received a flower in their life. They usually get disrespect. They don't get respect. They don't get respect from the customers. From our aftercare centers and restoration ministries, we hear they get abused verbally, physically, sexually. They are violated. They even get stolen from. Customers steal personal items from these women. So that's their life. And we had a time of sharing afterwards. And I liked what one sister shared. She was visiting OEM, and she's worked with other girls who have come out and been rescued from these types of situations. And she reminded us that for a lot of these girls, they are wrestling and wondering every day, should I live another day, or should I just end my life? So that's their dilemma on a daily basis. Should I just end my life, or should I go on just one more day? So giving that flower was pretty significant, because that flower represented hope. That flower also represented to them that, you know what, someone out there knows that you are here and cares for you. Because a smile, a random act of kindness, a random act of respect that they never get, not from family, not from friends, not from anyone. This random act of grace, expression of kindness and goodness, is something so rare they will never forget it. You know, the pimp who was taking us around, taking us to room, brothel by brothel, room to room, the pimp that was taking us around, he's basically, there is a madam who oversaw a room with X number of girls inside, and he would knock, and then the curtain would open, and he would explain to the madam, and because she'd be kind of like freaked out, why are all these foreigners here, what are you guys doing, and he would explain, and again, like hundreds of them, hundreds of these rooms, hundreds of these ladies, he would knock and say, hey, you know what, let these foreign ladies in, they have a flower because it's White Day, tradition, they just want to give a nice gift, so he has to explain every single time. And convince this madam to let these girls on our team in to give the flower every single time. After the next one, next one, next. Every single time. Explain. Why does he have to explain time and time again? Because no one has ever done this. No one visits with grace. So he has to explain. This is why these strangers, this is why something weird's going on today, something peculiar, something that rarely happens. As people with freedom, we are to use our freedom, our time, our money, our resources, to go to these types of places where there is oppression, where there is darkness, with prayer, with love, with light. Because grace can change the darkest of places. And grace can change the darkest of hearts. That is why it is important for us to continue to move as a ministry into places of darkness and into places of oppression. Because these are places that normally the church, the body of Christ, the people of God, who also we come with the presence of God and the light of God in us, we need to continue to bring his light and his love into places of darkness. Amen? That needs to be the mark of his body and his church. That's the same reason why we are doing this Fast to Freedom. The same reason why I love County Orphanage so much. It is about lives being used with all that we have, our resources, our powers, our abilities, our influence, to love and bless the vulnerable. Why must we care for the vulnerable in our society, our communities, our cities, and around the world? Because the most vulnerable are the most valuable to the heart of God. Throughout Scripture, hundreds of passages throughout Scripture, God commands his people, care for the orphan, care for the widow, care for the poor, care for the destitute, care for the sojourner, care for the foreigner, care for the alien, care for the oppressed. Hundreds of verses, because this is the heart of God. True strength is seen in what you fight for. What are you fighting for? Anything? Is the only fight you have, you fight for your rights? You fight to win an argument for your pride? You fight to get that promotion? You fight to get another job, a better job? You fight to get more money? Is your life marked by fighting for yourself? That is not true strength in the eyes of God. That is false strength grounded in the flesh. True strength is revealed when we fight for the weak and the oppressed. That is strength that comes from the heart of God. Amen. Another thing that we learn in this passage is that true strength is seen in what you focus on. So everyone repeat, what you focus on. Let's look at verse 18 and following. 2 Samuel 2:18, and the three sons of Zeruiah were there, Joab, Abishai, and Asahel. Now Asahel was a swift of foot as a wild gazelle, meaning he was fast. All right, so basically he's saying his nickname was Speedy. All right, so that's kind of what he's saying there. And another thing to note is these were David's nephews. All right, so these are nephews of David, family of David, but also they were part of David's army. So they're tight. They're really tight. They're extremely close. But we will see right now that not all of David's family members, not all of his nephews, had the same hearts as David. Because we saw in the past few weeks, David's hearts of grace, of mourning, of love for his enemy Saul, how he was able to let things go and bless this man who passed away. But we're going to see a different side to one of his nephews today. Let's look at verse 19. And Asahel pursued Abner. So everyone say pursued. All right, so he's pursuing him. Who is Abner? He is the leader of Saul's army. Okay, so he was the bad guy. He's the leader of the bad guys. And as he went, he turned neither to the right hand nor to the left from following Abner. Then Abner looked behind him, so Abner must be pretty fast as well, right? Because he's ahead of this speedy guy, right? So he looks behind and said, "Is it you, Asahel? Because nobody else can probably keep up with me." And he answered, "It is I." Abner said to him, "Turn aside to your right hand or to your left and seize one of the young men and take his spoil." But Asahel would not turn aside from following him. So Abner is saying, "Is that you?" Okay, he's like, "He's running around. Hey, is that you, man?" He's like, "Yeah, that's me. I'm after you, right? And he's like, "Hey, go, you know," it's like, "You're again, get that guy, right? Or get that guy." He's trying to turn him aside. There's a reason for that. Because Abner, he is a well-trained warrior. He knows how to fight. And who is chasing him? One of David's nephews. A young guy. He's fast, but he's not skilled yet. He's not strong yet. He's not an experienced warrior yet. But he's got a temper. He's mad, and he's fast. So he said, "Why don't you turn away? Hey, little boy, why don't you turn away? You're mad. You want to get somebody? Get one of my younger guys. Let me warn you now. Don't try to fight me." What happens next? Verse 22. And Abner said again to Asahel, "Turn aside from following me. Don't try to fight me. Why should I strike you to the ground?" He's saying, "I don't want to hurt you. Then how can I lift up my face to your brother Joab?" And again, the leader of David's army, which is also his brother, right? Asahel's brother. He says, "What am I going to say to your brother if he knows that I had to hurt you?" Verse 23. But he refused to turn aside. Therefore, so Abner's like, "All right, you asked for it." Abner struck him in the stomach with the butt of his spear, meaning he did not intentionally want to, definitely didn't want to kill him. But what happens? So that the spear came out at his back and he fell there and died where he was. This little guy died. He didn't want to. He didn't have to kill him. Abner did not want to have. He just kept telling, "Don't confront me. Don't make me fight you. Don't make me fight." But he kept focused, pursuing. "I want you. I want you." Again, young guys often have tempers, right? Often think they could do a lot more than they really can. It's like, "No, I want you. I want you. I want the enemy. I want the head guy. I want the captain. I want to be a hero. I'm going to fight you. I'm going to win." He says, turn. "I don't want to hurt you. I don't want to hurt." Then he turns with the butt of his spear, trying to knock him down. But what happens? He dies. Look at the last sentence of verse 23. And all who came to the place where Asahel had fallen and died stood still. Meaning they're in shock. Like, "Oh my goodness, he just died. What is going on?" What does this reveal? Asahel was a focused man, right? Turn, no, fixed, pursued. Turn to the left, to the right, no, he's focused. He did not turn to the right or to the left. But what was he really focused on? His focus was revenge. That was his focus. "You are the enemy. You harmed my uncle. You've caused him years of strife. I'm bringing you down. Even though David let Saul go, this man's focus was on revenge. But a desire for revenge shows that our focus is on our hurt and our pain versus focusing on the God who will one day right all wrongs. That wrong focus ultimately led to his death. You see, what you focus on reveals the driving force of your life. It does. What is the driving force of your life? That is the thing that you are focused on for your life. Let me tell you what I've been noticing as a trend, the focus of our generation for a lot of people. A new thing that is a focus for a lot of people in this generation is comfort. They want to be as comfortable as possible. No challenge, no difficulty. Leisure, luxury, laying back. We focus on the option of least resistance. If it's a challenge, I don't go there. If it's difficult, we stop. For some, the focus is to stay as comfortable as possible. And we know for a lot of people around the world, the focus is on money. That is the driving force of their life. How can we get more? How can we be richer? Though we are the richest 5% in the world, how can we get more? That is the driving force. But the warning in Scripture that we must heed is that the love of money, if that is your driving force, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. What is the focus of your life? What is the driving force of your life? But as people of God, what should be our focus? Our focus should be first on the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You know, I'm teaching a course on freedom and justice at the Seminary Torch, and I've been doing root studies and word studies on justice and righteousness and freedom and stuff, and we learn the foundation of God's throne is justice and righteousness. And throughout the Old Testament, you see those words together all the time. Justice, righteousness, justice, righteousness. And the root word actually can be intertwined. It's almost the exact same thing. But if you look for justice in the Old Testament, there's hundreds, over 107, I believe. But if you look for the specific English word justice in the New Testament, there's a lot less. So I thought that was kind of weird. And so I did the original studies, and I found out that the root word that is translated into English justice in the Old Testament, that same root word is translated in the New Testament as righteousness. So there are a lot of passages in the New Testament that could have easily been translated, because it's the same root word, it could have been easily translated, instead of righteousness, it could have been translated justice. Let me give you a couple of examples. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's how we've memorized it. That's how it's translated. But it could have easily been translated, seek first the kingdom of God and his justice. Let me give you another example. We hear this verse Jesus tells, blessed are you when people persecute you because of righteousness. But I don't know about you, I don't know too many righteous people who get persecuted, right? If somebody's righteous, they're either admired or ignored. But what if they translated that same word, blessed are you who are persecuted because of your pursuit for justice? I know a lot of people that when we try to fight for the unborn, they get persecuted. When we fight for the orphan who is trying to get a family, there's persecution. When we try to fight for the oppressed and those who are imprisoned through trafficking, there's persecution. Whole new paradigm of understanding of how we need to pursue justice and righteousness. The greatest commandment, love God, love others. How can we love others? By caring for the oppressed. It is crucial that we understand what our focus in life is meant to be, because energy is wasted when we focus on the wrong things. Have you ever been in meetings where they get on a tangent and they're not talking about what they're supposed to be talking about? Or how many of you have been in meetings where there's no purpose to the meeting? I won't get into when I've experienced that recently. But it drives me crazy, okay? Because I'm very goal-oriented, I'm very agenda-driven. That's both a strength and a weakness. But when people get on tangents and they're like, oh, pizza, yeah, what kind of pizza should we talk about? I'm like, oh. I'm like, give me my hours back. Give me my life back. You stole it. But not only is energy wasted, a whole life is wasted if we do not understand where our focus must be. Our focus must remain on Christ and His kingdom first and always. As you guys know, I absolutely love my son. I love Enoch. I did not know my heart's capacity to love could increase exponentially by the day. Like every day I fall in love with him more. I mean, he melts my heart. I love my son. I love everything about him. Again, it's like every part of his body I love. Even his spits I love. And so because of that, I want to spend more time with him. I want to place a higher value on family. I want to have higher value placed on marriage. Everything, it's elevated in terms of the importance. And I know some who focus on their family, which is a great thing to have as a priority, but it must never be the top priority. Our relationship with Jesus Christ must always be the top priority. It's great to put family as a high priority, but if your children do not know the value of Christ and His kingdom and do not understand that they were made to know Him and to love Him, then it all means nothing in the end. I could spend thousands of dollars on my son's education. I could even spend thousands of hours playing and spending time with my son. I could spend thousands of dollars on the best food, best clothes, best education, best of everything. But if I never point him to Jesus through my life and my lips, through my words and my worship, and show him that Enoch, Jesus is the reason why you exist. He's the reason why you are made and formed and born. If he does not know that that is why he is alive, I have failed as a father. If I truly love my son, then I want the best for him. And the best thing for my son is that I stay close to Jesus and that he stays close to Jesus. Because if he lives his life the way that many do, becoming rich, wealthy, famous, respected, but if he does not have an intimate walk with Jesus, I have failed as a parent. Intimacy with Jesus is the best thing in the world. Nothing is better. Nothing is greater than to know Jesus. Nothing is greater. Nothing is better. Nothing is more worthy to strive after to know Christ. As the songs declare, take the world, but give me Jesus. Our focus determines our direction. Our direction determines our destination. Where are you headed? Where is the direction of your life headed? Where is the focus of your life that drives you, heading you towards? If that direction, if that focus is not heading you towards more of Jesus, you are heading in the wrong direction. Because it is only by heading to more of Jesus that even wealth brings in its proper purpose. Then I know how to use money only when I seek Jesus first. Focus that God honors is when our eyes are focused on the prize of Jesus Christ, to know him and to make him known. When that is your focus, you will live your life wisely and well. That is strength from above. Amen. Another thing that we learn here is that true strength is seen in whether you can forgive. Everyone repeat, whether you can forgive. Let's look at verse 24. And following. But Joab and Abishai pursued Abner. Now the brothers are chasing him. Now they want revenge. And as the sun was going down, they came to the hill of Ammah, which lies before Gia, and on the way to the wilderness Gibeon. And the people of Benjamin gathered themselves together behind Abner and became one group, took their stand on top of a hill. Now there's an army that is ticked off. Okay, no, you know again, fight is imminent. Verse 26, then Abner called to Joab, shall the sword devour forever? Do you not know that the end will be bitter? How long will it be before you tell your people to turn from the pursuit of their what? Brothers. Abner is saying, what are you doing? Are we going to keep fighting family against family? Brother, are we going to keep being bitter and angry and trying to get revenge and one up the other, and you slander me, now I'm going to slander you. I got your brother, now you're going to... When is this going to end? Because revenge is never satisfied. Verse 27, and Joab said, as God lives, if you had not spoken, surely the men would not have given up the pursuit of their brothers until morning. He's saying, if you did not just say that, we would have killed each other until the morning. Verse 28. So Joab blew the trumpet, and all the men stopped and pursued Israel no more, nor did they fight anymore. This was a call for peace. This was a call to stop fighting, stop hating. Hey, you know, he's saying, as brothers, let's take a time out here. Can we try and move on and let go of our pain and resentment? Can we try that? Can we try to stop hating, stop killing our fellow brothers? Abner's saying, what are we doing? How long are we going to do this for? True strength seeks peace. Romans 12:18 says, if possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. True strength is not found in the fists. That is false strength that the world honors. The fist represents my power, my rights, my pain, my revenge. True strength is found in letting go, trusting God, and forgiving. You see, letting go will let you grow. True strength is found in forgiveness, because it is in that place of forgiveness that the power of God will rest heavily upon you. Because forgiveness is only possible by the power and strength of God. When we forgive, it is evidence that God's grace and power has worked through you. You know, many years ago, I was deeply hurt by a friend who was also a missionary that I invited to be a guest speaker for a certain event in one of my ministries. And during that period there, he violated sacred trust, got very physically inappropriate with one of my sisters in my church. And I was ticked off. I was mad. I was infuriated. What got me even more angry is after I confronted him, found out the girl was in tears, everything was a mess, confronted, says, how could you do this? You violated sacred trust as a friend, as a brother, as a missionary, as a spiritual leader, as a visitor. All these things, instead of apologizing, repenting, turning away, he was like, hey, dude, I just came from a stressful missionary environment. Don't tell me what to do. And I got even more upset. And we were at each other dialoguing long time. And it got to the point where I couldn't talk to him because nothing was registering in his brain. For years, I was ticked off at him. Every time I thought about him or even the country that he served in, I did not like it, okay? But eventually God was speaking to me that, Eddie, you got to forgive. You got to forgive. And so I wrestled with that. And it was one of those things where, again, forgiveness is not a one-moment event. I had to forgive him multiple times every day for years. You know what I mean? That's how hard it was. And what was interesting is within the past couple years, I actually unexpectedly ran into him at a conference. And I did not know how, I thought we were going to fight. You know, I was like, are we going to be in a fist fight? But the Spirit of God really descended and we were able to forgive each other. And I was able to say to him, bro, I forgive you. Let's move on. And we really had to say, when is this going to end? Our animosity, our hatred. And we had to forgive each other. And the interesting thing that happened, cool thing that happened, is not only was there finally peace between us, there was a deep peace within my heart, and we sensed the Spirit of God descend upon our gathering. We knew that this is what God wanted to happen. And that's when I was reminded that strength is not found in the fists of holding your ground and your rights, but through forgiving even our enemies as we trust in the judge. That is true strength that the world does not understand. So we see that true strength is found in what we fight for, the things of God, focus on the things of God, forgive by the grace of God, and this reveals this principle. True strength results in true honor from God. So everyone repeat, true honor from God. Let's look at verse 29. And Abner and his men went all that night through the Arabah. They crossed the Jordan, and marching the whole morning, they came to Mahanaim. Joab returned from the pursuit of Abner, and when he had gathered all the people together, there was missing from David's servants, how many? 19 men besides Eshel. But the servants of David had struck down of Benjamin, how many? 360 of Abner's men. And they took up Eshel and buried him in the tomb of his father, which was at Bethlehem. And Joab and his men marched all night, and the day broke upon them at Hebron. And now I want to read verse chapter 3, verse 1 together, because this is a pivotal verse. Let's read that together, shall we? Ready, begin? There was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David, and David grew stronger and stronger while the house of Saul became weaker and weaker. It's interesting that Saul's name is mentioned and not his son, Ishbosheth. Because for God, because David displayed true strength through faith, it is David who will receive the honor of the kingdom, not Saul's family. And as evidence of David's strength, verses 2 to 5 list the sons that were born to David, representing God's favor and God's strength to carry on for future generations. So stage by stage, God is bringing the kingdom to David. Stage by stage, God is bringing honor to David. This is revealing something, that there is a different kind of strength that is being honored in the sight of God. For true strength and honor comes from the Lord. It is when our faith and our focus is not on what we can do or what we are able to do, but what God has done. But our focus is on what God has done ultimately through his son, Jesus Christ. You see, this kingdom that is small but growing for David is ultimately pointing us to the kingdom that is here and that is coming. The direction of God's kingdom that Jesus spoke of. That starts off small like a mustard seed, but becomes the biggest of all trees. You see, when your faith is small, but it trusts in our big God, you enter that great kingdom. And when your small faith is in our big God, that small faith can even say to a large mountain, be gone. And it'll be gone. That is the divine strength that God is revealing here. The source of true strength and honor does not come from any of your ability or achievements. True strength and honor comes from a life and a heart that submits and trusts in the work of God in and through our lives. It is this faith in Christ that is the source of true strength and true honor. Let's pray. What kind of strength are you depending upon? God's or yours? What are you fighting for? Your kingdom or God's kingdom? What are you focused on? What is driving your life? Can I ask you right now to look into your heart and ask the Lord to search my heart and reveal to me if there is anything that is not fixated and focused, where the driving force of your life would be on Christ and His kingdom? Can we give Him our lives again today? Can we give Him the dreams, desires, and pursuits of our lives today? And can we ask the Lord to be the center, to be the goal, to be the prize that our life is living for? Can we do that? Let's pray. And right now, as we were reminded, what do we fight for? Why are we supposed to fight? We're supposed to fight for the weak and the oppressed. And that's what we're doing during our Fast for Freedom. And can we pray right now continually for the salvation of Mr. Kang and the other women and even the men that work for him, that they would experience true freedom that only comes through Jesus Christ. So let's intercede for them and also for Mr. Kim, that they would all experience a moving work of God's saving grace in their lives in the coming days. Can we do that? And all, as well as the million women who are forced into the industry throughout this nation, let us intercede for them. We must fight for them. That's the purpose of fighting. It is for them. So let's do that through our prayers, through our fasting, through our giving. But for now, let us do it through our praying and interceding. So let's pray for them together and ask that God would have mercy on them, open their eyes, soften their hearts, that they would find true freedom in Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we want to pray for this nation and ask for its healing. We want to pray prayers of repentance for all of our sins that we have committed in this nation. We ask that you would forgive us for our sins of adultery, our sins of sexual immorality, our sins of idolatry, our sins of deception. God, forgive us. God, heal the families and the marriages of this nation. God, heal and protect the young children from broken homes. Heal and protect the young children who are on the streets even now, looking for money, looking for opportunities to work and survive. Protect them, provide for them. And God, for the million Korean women who are also oppressed in this nation, we ask for their freedom, both physically and spiritually. And God, even for the hundreds of women that we were able to see last Friday, we pray for healing to happen in their lives. God, that you would release your Spirit's power of grace, even through the flower that I know that they are still looking at. Speak through that flower your gospel message. Speak through that rose, letting them know that they are precious in your sight. We pray for the salvation of Mr. Kang, Mr. Kim Sung-mo, that they would know Christ and that you will raise them up to be liberators of this nation instead, mighty abolitionists of this nation. We pray for our loved ones that we are interceding for their salvation, that you would soften their hearts, open their eyes, remove the veil from their lives, that they may see and behold Jesus as Lord and Savior of their lives. And we continue to pray blessings over Cowdy Orphanage and Church, that they will continue to disciple radically committed, faithful followers of Jesus for Thailand, for Southeast Asia, and for this world. And God, I want to pray a special blessing over OEM now, that you would clear away the dross, clear away the distractions, clear away the selfish ambitions and goals. Focus our eyes and our hearts upon Jesus, so that Christ and his kingdom would be the driving force and pursuit of our lives for all of our days. May that be the legacy of discipleship that is passed on to our future generations as well. Because Jesus, you are the prize. Jesus, you are worthy of our lives. You are worthy to be lived for. You are worthy to die for. Jesus, you are worthy. You are worthy. Always, God. May we live for the one who is worthy. And now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, to present you blameless before the presence of his glory, without fault, but with great joy, to the only God, our Lord, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, be glory, be honor, be majesty, dominion, power, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen and amen.